Do you remember what you dreamed last night? Some of you do. Most of you don't. Do you know that everybody dreams every night? Most of the time we don't remember our dreams. They're short and they pass away real quickly. The scientific study of dreams is called oniology. And top universities throughout the land, Columbia, Stanford, have been studying dreams for decades, and they still don't know much about them. They still don't know what they mean. But they do know this. They do know this. The average person dreams about 2 hours a night. The dreams begin in about the middle of the night, in other words, after you've been asleep for about 3 hours typically. And the first dreams last 10 minutes, maybe a little bit shorter. They get a little bit longer until finally in the morning time, just before you wake up, that's when the longest dreams occur. And so if you do remember a dream, it'll probably be one of those long dreams towards the morning time, just before you wake up. I can't remember what I dreamed last night. I know I had some dreams. You know the dreams you remember, though, right? They're usually the dreams that aren't very pleasant. Did you ever have a dream that you were robbing money from the bank? And as you're in the getaway car, you're saying, this is wrong. This is really wrong. I don't know why I'm doing this. I've never done this. And then suddenly you wake up, and what do you think? Thank goodness it was just a dream, right? Have you ever had that? You wake up and you go, oh, thank you. It was just a dream. I know you have. We all have. Most dreams are not bad, but we can say this about all dreams. They're part of the unreal world of our imagination. Living in sin is like that. Our mind imagines what is right and what is best. And when that conflicts with how God calls us to live, and we act on that, and we act on what our mind conceives to be right and best, then we are deceived. And we are deluded, and we are living a dangerous dream. Jesus warns us in the Gospels, and the apostles warn us as well, that Satan is the great deceiver who works deliberately to lead people to believe ideas that they ought to know are not true. They ought to know better. Satan's been working deception from the beginning. Of the fall, at least. He knows how to delude you. He knows how to do it. And to be living in sin, to be living in sin is to be living in a nightmare dream. We don't understand reality. And the Bible warns you, do not be deceived. The word deceived means to be deluded. The word deceived means to believe something that is not true. People who are living in sin are living in a nightmare dream, and they need to wake up. They need to wake up to the real world and hopefully avoid the consequences of sin and live the true life that God has planned for us. Well, today's text is the parable of the prodigal son, and I know everyone here is familiar with it because it's called the crown jewel of Jesus' parables. So beautiful. So much deep gospel, but also law. I think when you think of the prodigal son, everybody, because this is what the church has been teaching for a long time, everybody thinks about the forgiving father who represents God. In the parable. And as the son repents and comes home, the father sees him a long way off. And of course, he has forgiven the son and he restores him. And that's what the church has been teaching for a long time. And most of us remember that's the most beautiful aspect of this parable is the teaching about how God is ready to forgive us. He sees us coming a long way off and he's ready to forgive us. But today, I want to look at this parable And I want to focus on another aspect that Jesus is definitely teaching in this parable, and that is deception and conversion. Because this young son was deceived, but he was also converted. The son was deceived by a false promise of sin, but he was awakened and converted to true life. The theme of this text is conversion is to be awakened to real life. I want to read the text again for the sake of those listening on the radio. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So the father divided to them, both sons, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that man sent the boy into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We thank God for this parable where Jesus teaches us about the full restoration by the loving grace of God our Father. But too many Christians focus upon the love and the grace of God and overlook the teaching on repentance. Jesus, when he began his ministry, the very first things he said, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Dear friends, these things go together for salvation, repentance and faith. Jesus taught, repent and believe. And today's text provides a clear description of true repentance. And in this text, we see, first of all, repentance begins with an awakening. Second of all, repentance is turning back to God. And third, repentance is restoration. But repentance begins with awakening. Both sons, by the way, in this parable are deceived. You know, I struggled with this parable from the time I was about 16. If you go back, that would be in the late 60s, almost into the early 70s. I was kind of a redneck back then, always been a patriot. But back then, there was the hippie movement and drugs and free love. And the Vietnam War was raging, and young people were going to Canada, and they were burning the American flag, and I was so opposed to that, and I was so unforgiving, even though one of them was my own brother. I was like the boy that stayed home. So hard for me to put that aside until I realized both sons we're sinning. But there are two sermons, and we're going to focus on the younger son this morning, because Jesus talks about how the younger son was awakened and brought to repentance. The younger son was deluded. He was living in this nightmare dream world because he believed, he came to believe, that the best life for him was to dishonor his father and go out into the world. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us how he came to fall into this delusion, but you can imagine. I mean, Satan's been deluding the world for years, and he usually does it through other people. You know, how many times have I heard or you heard, oh, come on, everybody's doing it, right? The world, especially those lost in sin, they love to talk other people into sinning and to drag them with them to perdition. Well, we don't know exactly how Satan influenced this young man, but we do know this. The fourth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The fourth commandment. It's the only commandment where God attaches a promise to the commandment. Honor your father and mother, and you'll have a long life. The son knew this. He knew he was supposed to honor his father. But the world, Satan working in the world, persuaded the second son, the younger son, to demand his share of the inheritance. Now, in those days, a father with sons, the oldest son always inherited 2/3 of the inheritance. And then the rest was divided among the others. And so in this case, with 2 sons, the older son would receive 2/3 inheritance. The younger son would receive 1/3, but that would only happen when the father died. The boy had no right to it while his father still lived. And by demanding his share of the inheritance, he was in effect telling his father, you're dead to me. You're dead in my heart. How it must have grieved that father to know that his son despised him. But he was wise enough to know that he couldn't hold a son who despised him. And so he gave the inheritance 1/3 to the younger son, 2/3 to the older. And the Bible says the second son, after a couple of days, he took off to a far country. A far country. He went as far as he could. He wanted to get away from his father's authority. He wanted to be out from underneath his father's authority. He wanted to be, in effect, also out from underneath his father's protection, which is what we're doing when we sin, stepping out from underneath God's authority and protection. The Bible says the young man lived wastefully. The word prodigal, the Greek word that we translate prodigal, means to live without any saving. It means to hold nothing back. It means like tearing the bottom out of a bucket and everything falls out. Have you ever seen anybody do that? You probably have. I have. I've seen people, young people, I've seen some young people get credit cards and start spending as if they didn't ever have to pay it back. And you ask them, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? It's not free money. By the way, it's a lesson our own Congress needs to learn. What are they thinking? The answer is they're not thinking. They're dreaming. They're living in a world of deception, which is unreal. So often, when a person is caught in sin and they look back and they ask, what was I thinking? I must have been out of my mind. We've heard things like that from some of our politicians, regularly, it seems, over the past several years. There was a congressman from California that I knew from Navy years, a famous Vietnam hero, fighter pilot, and ace, was elected to Congress in the San Diego district. And after he served for 8 years or more, he was convicted of graft and corruption. All those medals and all that honor that he had earned in combat were thrown away. As he went to jail for 10 years, and as he wept, before the TV and his family, he said, "I must have been out of my mind." 2 years ago, at our pastor's conference down at the Ark, we had a guest speaker who was a former pastor who had an illegitimate affair with an underage girl in his parish. And he said, "I must have been out of my mind." No. Not crazy, deceived. Deceived by sin and the tempter. The reality of sin is this: deliberate sin is an act of delusion where we believe the satisfaction of the flesh will prevail over the consequences of our sin. But sin always has consequences, and those consequences are often terrible. Not only for the sinner, but for everyone involved. And yet, God is so good. He often is able to use the consequences of sin for good. And this helps explain Romans 8:28, which says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his promise." You see, God hates sin. But he will use the consequences of sin to wake up the sinner. And that's what happened to this prodigal son. If we were to look ahead at verse 30, the Bible says he spent his inheritance on harlots, and that includes every other lesser sin below that. And when all the blessings of his father had been poured out, the son was left starving in a world that could not care less. Could not care less. He was defiled among pigs. He desired to eat even what the pigs were eating, but could not. And that's the way it is for so many people. Because you see, God has given to everyone blessings, whether they're saved or not. Health, life, a good mind, ability to work and to build something. And yet so many people pour these gifts out wastefully, and at the end of life they find themselves defiled and spiritually starving to death. Verse 17, the Bible says, "But when the boy came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have had bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger?'" At that moment, the young man got his wake-up call. He was woken up from his delusion and his dream. He wakes up to the real world, and he realizes that the father, whom he despised, is actually the good provider. Think about that. Because we know in this parable that the father represents our God. And the son realized that the father was a good provider. The father he despised is the good provider. And the world that he had chased after in his delusions was actually a murderer and was killing him. The son awakened from this deadly dream. But awakening is only the beginning of repentance. As we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Well, what is that? And we see it here in this text. Repentance is turning back to God. Listen to what the young man says. He says, "I will arise. Get up. Get moving. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father." This is the repentance that Jesus is calling for when he says, repent and believe the good news. Because you see, when the son had the awakening, when he came to his senses, when he awoke from sinful deception, he knew in his heart that he had sinned against heaven and before his own Father. And he confessed to himself. He recognized his own sinful wickedness to himself. That's the awakening. Repentance, however, always includes two steps. First, recognition in your own heart that you've sinned without excuses, no yeah buts, no watering it down. I have sinned against heaven and before you. And then secondly, we must confess our sins to God. There is a third, actually. If you sin against your brother, then third, you need to go to your brother and ask his forgiveness too. Now, a parable is a life story that Jesus uses to describe a divine truth. And in this parable, the son had to get up and travel back to his father. But in the divine reality, your repentance before God requires no time and no travel and no good work, just confessing the truth to God, your Father, in prayer. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. But just like the parable, our God and Father immediately sees you coming, and he meets you with love and forgiving grace. Repentance is turning back to God, and he meets you immediately with forgiveness and restoration. Repentance follows conversion. Repentance is understanding the deceptions of the devil and the world and then not living in that deception any longer. Conversion is to be awakened to real life. Notice, the son did not go on living with pigs. He didn't send his father a letter saying, Dad, I was wrong, please forgive me, and then keep living with pigs. He didn't stay in that far country, out from underneath his father's authority or provision. He came home. And he lived the life that his father had prepared for him. This element of conversion and repentance is so often missing in contemporary Christianity. Christians are to stop living with spiritual swine. We are to stop living in a far country, starving for nourishment. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Repentance means to turn away from sin and the deceptions of this world and not live there any longer. Christians are to come home to God's kingdom and receive his love and be fed by his word. Now, there's no suggestion of perfection here. We're not made perfect, not in this life, but the desire in the converted heart is to live under the Father's authority and his blessings. Conversion is to be awakened to real life. And as this text says, that is to be restored to life. Repentance is restoration. For those converted to the reality of true life, who repent and turn away from the deceptions of the world, repentance is restoration. Even as the son was confessing his sins to his father, prepared to be a servant outside of the family, the father placed on him the robe of righteousness, the ring of authority, sandals of provision. The father completely restored the son into the family with all the honor and position that he had as an heir. And so also God restores each son and each daughter who is awakened and lives in repentance. The eternal consequences of your sin have been satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ died for your sins. And through faith in his atoning sacrifice, God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. You are heirs of his eternal kingdom. Conversion is to be awakened to that life, which is real life. But the question is, for you and for me, will you wake up? The son dishonored his father. He lived in fornication. He did not worship God before all things. And while he was lost, he had no clue of his circumstance, that he was dead in trespasses and sin. He was thoroughly deceived. He didn't understand his condition. He had to wake up. He had to be woken up by God. Dear friends, don't be a sleeping dreamer, imagining an untrue world, not knowing your true state. Awaken to the truth before it's too late. God's word is like that alarm clock on your bureau for you and for me. The Holy Spirit sets it before your nodding head and it rings. The question is, will you turn it off and go back to sleep like so many do every Sunday afternoon and Monday morning? Or will you awaken and come to your rightful minds and live? Jesus explains in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin that it is he who is searching for you. It is God who wakes you up and calls you home. And if you will awaken and come home to him with a repentant heart, God greets you like a loving father with kisses of joy, for you've been restored from death into life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. May his name always be praised. Amen.